Hey, go ahead and grab your Bibles and open them up to Ephesians chapter 5 and take out your outlines that say clearly illuminated across the top of them. Clearly illuminated, and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Well, it's been 40 years, but we got the pews restuffed and reupholstered and everything. And I can tell. Because already I've seen people bouncing, you know, it's like, it's that, boy, it's almost like you're floating on a cloud there, isn't it? Those are real nice. I've sat down in them, and now it's not only the front row people that have got the nice seating. Everybody's got some really comfortable seating going out there, and I know that you can smell the fabric as you walked in this morning, and I'm sure that that is... you know, that's got like, oh, that's cool, and oh, I now smell like the fabric and that kind of thing. But it'll pass. It's all right, and that kind of stuff. But just really delighted with what God is doing. I hope that your heart continues to just be very, very buoyant in spreading the gospel to this community and doing whatever we can to have and create a facility that is really consistent with the hearts of what God is doing in our midst within this facility. And so with that in mind, I come to the Word of God this morning, and I pray that you would not just listen to it, but that God would write it on your heart. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. God, write these words on our heart this morning. Illuminate the word as you call us to walk as children of light. Amen. Walking in love, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, an echo of course, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, to walk worthy of our call. Walking in love is wonderfully exampled, marvelously exampled, in the self-sacrificial life of Jesus. On the one hand, so when we look at it from one perspective, walking in love means rigorously and vigilantly rejecting participation in self-indulgent actions which destroy proper worship and lead to God's judgment. There is an aspect of what is being taught to us in Scripture, what we're being called to, that we must vigilantly avoid these things, forcefully avoid situations which destroy your heart and you as a location of worship. You are the temple. Do not desecrate the temple for worship. We must vigilantly protect it from anything that would mar or dirty or ruin, destroy, kill worship in the temple. That's on the one hand. Now, on the other hand, letter B, walking in love means living as God's beloved children, growing into our newly created identities, leading to spirit-filled minds of true righteousness and holiness. When we are in partnership, remember that in verse 7, with Christ, our entire identity is spiritually transformed from darkness to light. So on the one hand, we're forcefully avoiding those things which would damage our worship, our thanksgiving, this temple. And then on the other hand, we are taking intentional action in response to being partnered, being in partnership with Christ. It's our identity. We are growing into our identity in Christ. Now I want you to note here, the comparison, letter C, between darkness and light is not simply an environmental contrast. It's not like the difference between walking into a room that has light and then walking into a room that is dark, or vice versa. That's not what's in mind here. Rather, look at what it says. Darkness is a state of being in which all those who are outside of Jesus Christ are hopelessly trapped. For at one time, what does it say? You were in darkness? No, it says you were darkness. It was who you were. It is who people that are not in the light are. And look at the other contrast. But now you are light in the Lord. Those who are without Christ are not simply in the dark. They are darkness. They embody. It is their very being. In the Bible, there's not a big strong separation between love the sinner and hate the sin. The two are really associated together throughout Scripture. We see the perfect example of how to work that out in Jesus Christ, don't we? Was he offended by sin? No, he knew that he had the very substance within his veins to conquer sin. He was not intimidated by it. He was not put off by it. He was not offended by it. He was able to engage people in the midst of darkness and be able to bring them the light. Simultaneously, we need to recognize that those who are in darkness are darkness. And that those who are in the light, you and I, we're not to treat one another as though darkness is okay. We are the light. It is a state of being. Darkness and light are positioned against one another, letter D. But by no means is the contrast considered equal. There's not a balance between the two. It's not like darkness and light are yin and yang. Rather, look at what the light has connected to it. You are light in the Lord. The light is distinguished from darkness as being in the Lord. It is the miracle of what it means to be God's beloved children. We are not only saved from darkness, we are entirely and completely changed and joined with the light, Jesus Christ. It is a 100% identity transformation. This is not to say that you are Christ. We are representative of his body. We are his hands and feet, his heart in this world. But it is not to say that you yourself are Christ. We are joined together. We are in partnership. You are human, and to the maximum ability of a human being to be spirit-filled, we are the light of Christ. It is the very substance of who you are. Is that the reality of how you and I are living? How have you done in fulfilling your mandate of living to the identity of being light this week, this last month? We are called not to put on the light as though it is a jacket or some sort of clothing. Rather, the Bible says we are light, and we are growing into our identity in Christ. Number two, letter A, walking as children of light. Within this context, suddenly the purpose for detailing the list of numerous sins becomes much more understandable. The sins which are listed in Scripture are not meant to be a don't do these list, as much as they are a horrific and haunting reminder of what it means to be in the darkness. Do you read those things? And do they drag? Do they remind you of a life that at one time you have had that took you away from Jesus Christ, that led to death and destruction? As we read these lists, whether they are long or they are short, that detail the darkness, they should be a haunting reminder of what we have been saved from. A wonderful and responsive life of thanksgiving to what Jesus has taken us from and delivered us to. Remember the darkness the writer vividly lists for us. You were saved from all that, but you have been freed from it for walking as God's beloved children of light. Once again, the contrast with darkness is not passive. Even in the original language, it's not phrased in a passive manner. Part of being the light of the Lord is an imperative command, a forceful command, which comes from our Christ as light identity. Walk as children of light. You are light in the Lord. That's a state of being. It's just stated as a fact. It's a verb that just as simply means it's present. It's active. It's ongoing. And then it shifts into an imperative. Walk as children of light. Put an exclamation part. Double underline that walk right there. It's imperative. We're told to, in response to your identity. Now, here we go. We're going to walk as children of light in the same way that we are called to walk in love in verse 2. We are also now called to walk as children of light in verse 8. Walk in transparency. Walk out in the open. Walk where everybody can see who you are, what you do, what you are all about. Why? Because we are shining that light into a dark world that desperately needs to see the light. Part of being this light of the Lord is that imperative command. Walk as children of light. It's an active walk with Christ, not a passive walk. So many of us sit and wait and just go, hey, God, show me a burning bush. Like part the waves so that I see the path in front of me. Jesus Christ has done all of these things already. And we are called to engage it, to walk in it, to be active and to go after the very things that He has revealed. This is our invitation here to get engaged and to move forward. Just to illustrate it further, Paul the Apostle writes about fruit. The fruit that comes from walking in the light versus the fruit that comes from walking in the darkness. If darkness has self-indulgent, deadly fruit, and it was detailed in verses 3 and 4, but it goes all the way back to verses 17 through 19 of chapter 4. It's just been this kind of underlying theme that this is what you were saved from and this is what you are saved to. And so if this is that self-indulgent, this is about me kind of fruit, so will those who walk in light produce a self-sacrificial, life-giving fruit. These are the good works which God has prepared beforehand for us to do. Remember that? Ephesians 2:10? Earlier in the book, against the sinful triads, look at them back in verses 3 and 4. Sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness. Verse 4, filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. Right? He gives them in little sets of three. You can even see the judgments in 5, 6, and 7. They're set in like a little triad. Against these, there is a different triad of goodness, righteousness, and truthfulness, or good, right, and true in the ESV, verse 9. These are the things that fruitfully shine out. All that is consistent with what is good, right, and true. And any time that there is any mention of fruitfulness in Scripture, right? What do we think of? We should think of the fruit of the Spirit. We should think of what it means to have the fruit of the Spirit just manifesting, coming out in the midst of our lives. All those things against which there is no law. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. I always forget faithfulness, self-control. Did I get it? I think I did. Okay, you don't know. I heard that, Faith. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It's what it means to walk in Christ. It's what it means to walk in the light. The light is not meant for us. As God shines in the midst of our lives, we shine, we reflect, we shine outwardly, not so that we can come to church and impress one another. Look at me. Look at how brightly I shine. Can you imagine? I've told you this before. I used to work with students, and there's nothing worse than students at night with flashlights. We live in an urban setting, so we don't use flashlights a whole lot around Long Beach, do we, or Lakewood or the local area. And so when kids get flashlights, it's like, they know they're really out there and they're camping. And some of my old youth leaders are laughing at me right now because we get out there at nightime and kids get flashlights, and what do? They point them right in your face and they shine them. And these are not regular flashlights. These are like, those mag lights that have got 14D batteries attached and could drill a hole through your head. I mean, these are bright, bright, bright flashlights that Dad keeps in the garage hooked to the car generator. It's unbelievable how bright these things are. And they literally, they won't shine them on the ground, but they'll shine them right in your stinking face. That's what church feels like sometimes. We all run around with our really bright flashlights and we shine them at each other and say, look at how shiny my flashlight is. But that's silly. Why would we use flashlights in a place that is already illuminated? Why would we use flashlights around a whole pile of people that have already got them? Rather, you are the light of Christ. And you and I live in a dark world where light actually makes a difference. It's amazing what it's like to turn off a light when you're out in a place where there is none. You ever done that? Up in the mountains, out in the desert, when you're camping at night. I get to do it in the summertime when my family goes to Yosemite. To walk out into the middle of nowhere and turn off your flashlights. There's something majestic, of course, in the stars in those moments, but there is something absolutely oppressive and suffocating about darkness. Those that are living in the darkness are darkness. Suffocating. Dying without the light. The role of the church, chapter 4, down there about verse 10, 12, right in that range, is that we would be equippers, that we would be a place, a location where we equip every follower of Jesus Christ to go out into the world and shine light. But far be it from Long Beach Alliance Church to be a place where we just collect light shining people and are simply impressed inside of this room. Could I call on you in the full imperative meaning of what it says in verse 8 to walk as children of light in the darkness? That's what underlies this. Is that this is what you were called out of and you have been transformed. Now go and walk as children of light in the midst of that. Following this command to go and walk as children of light is that fruitful character which being light produces. And immediately following that is an intriguing how to do it. And this is odd to me, I got to admit. In this chapter and in these verses of do this and go here and here's the dark, and here's the light, and just a lot of real tremendous contrasts that run through this passage. I love that he comes down to this next kind of intriguing how to do it phrase that he uses. As we walk, remarkably, we are also called to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, Ephesians 5:10. Critically evaluating what we do in our living to please God, in living to please God. Trying to discern carries an implicit idea of potentially failing. Like, try to do it, right? Get out there and try. That's what we coach kids to do, right? That's what we're being coached to do. Try to discern. What does that carry with it? You're not always going to get it right. But in trying to do what is good and what is right, keep at it. Keep going. Don't stop. Try to discern and try to evaluate and try to take the things that you're encountering and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, because it's not always obvious. We act like that, don't we? We act like everything about Jesus is really, really obvious. And then we get out there in the real world, and what do we find? This is challenging. This is difficult. This doesn't come automatically. Yeah, it takes work, people. It takes hard work. It takes engaging it. It takes actually walking, not crawling, not sitting in the light, not being a baby and sucking our thumbs in the light, not being passive and just waiting for God to send a lightning bolt and light us on fire in the light. It requires us moving forward in order for us to please God by discerning, critically evaluating what His will is in each and every situation. This implicit idea of potential failure paralyzes some of us. That we should make every attempt, that there is difficulty involved. But I would also say that the grace of God has been given to you and I for exactly this reason. You cannot fail. Jesus Christ has taken care of all of your sin, of all of your righteousness. He's already prepared good works for you. He is molding you as a man or a woman into what He has designed you to be. You will not fail at this task that God has for you. Engage it with all that you are worth. Go for it. If you experience failure along the way, keep on trying. Keep at it. Do not lose heart. I get it. It's hard. It's hard for you, and it's hard for me. It's continually a challenge. Don't make it drudgery. Don't talk of, oh, living the Christian life is such a burden. That's not somebody in the light. That's a depressing human being, and nobody wants to be around you. Cut it out. This is victory. This is wonderful. This is a great opportunity. Try to discern. Do what is pleasing to God. Celebrate a little bit. Have some fun with it. Engage the joy that is there. This is walking in the light. God could have said, well, you know, do your best. Run around in the dark, no light provided. You just be smacking into stuff. God says, I'm going to give you every potential and possible opportunity here to succeed. I've solved the problem of sin. Go into the world and try to discern. Because these things give me glory. I'm not just about sinning less. I'm about changing people. I'm about transforming you. And sometimes God's going to use the crappy things in your life to mold you into the God-glorifying person He needs you to be. Do I get that? Do I get how God uses sin and evil in our lives to create goodness? No, but that's the miracle of it all, isn't it? That God takes those things which are broken, busted up, and ruined, and He heals them, and He makes them whole, and He changes them. Trying to discern also carries an implicit idea that while Scripture is wholly sufficient, there's no question on that. Scripture is completely sufficient for all that we need. We still have to actively submit our redeemed minds and bodies to God's Spirit in a continual, beautiful, and delightful response to the gospel. Your response to the gospel was not just at your moment of salvation, whatever that is or whatever that means. It's not just in that instant. Our response to the gospel is ongoing. It is an ongoing, beautiful, delightful, wondrous response to what God is doing. You must actively not only take what is in Scripture to apply it to our lives, but we must actively depend on the Holy Spirit in each and every situation. I will give you the most obvious, for instance, in my own life, and that is the life of my dad. My father does not know Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus knows about my dad, but my dad's in darkness, right? He doesn't know about Jesus. He's heard about Him, but really, he's kind of been inoculated. He knows enough about it to think, yeah, I got that, and I'm not going to do that. And so I'm going to go and live over here in the darkness, and I'm going to make my best. I'm going to make the best out of it. I have a choice to make. Is there a chapter and a verse in the Bible that says, this is what I will do with your dad, Chris Lankford? Here's what's going to happen with Dale Lankford's life. That is not in the Bible. There are things that the Bible talks about when it comes to the lost and when it comes to the redeemed. There's things that the Bible talks about when it comes to God's divine choices and those that are going to result in going to hell. There are all kinds of things that are in the Bible that pertain to this situation. But there is nothing in the Bible about Dale Lankford. There's nothing in the Bible that says what Chris Lankford specifically needs to do in relation to Dale Lankford. You know what the Bible says? Here, we're gonna paint the picture through Jesus Christ of what it means to live as a follower of God. And you're to imitate that. And I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, so in whatever situation you engage, you are able to take the wisdom that the Spirit gives to you and the voice that Scripture provides, and you are able to actually engage each situation in a way where you are required to examine the situation, to consider what is going on, to use the very, very best of what God has provided to you, and to examine and determine what would be pleasing to the Lord in this situation. God has created, I can't believe this, God has created me with the capability of pleasing Him. And then He's placed me in a position where He says, I'm going to put you into a place where pleasing me is going to require you constantly depending on me. It's not a set of rules, Chris. It's a life. I want you to try to examine the situations you're in and live in a dynamic relationship with me at the same time. It's the same word that's used when we come to communion, Eucharist, thankfulness, earlier in the chapter. It's the same word. It says, let a man examine himself. Let a man discern. Let a man use the very best of what God has given to him and the very best of what God has redeemed in his life, and let him discern. Let him inspect the interior of your life under the light of the Holy Spirit and determine, is my life truly being lived out in the fullness of all that God has done and all that God is doing, in the fullness of who He is and what He has done? Am I living a life of thankfulness? We're called to examine those things that are around us. We're called to examine the relationships. We're called to examine situations. In Philippians 1, 9 and 10, Paul says, it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and what? Discernment. That your love may abound, that you would do it in knowledge of God's word, of the community, and that you would use discernment. Same word. So that you may approve those things which are excellent, and by so doing, be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Some of us just look at life as being black and white. That's in the Bible. That's it. That's all you got to do. Hey, I got news for you. There's about a gajillion things that aren't covered in the Bible. What do you do with that? Well, the Bible kind of talks at them. You know, it talks about them just generally. Yeah, real generally, folks. Real, real generally. What does the Bible have to say about driving on the freeway in Southern California? Oh, well, don't be angry. Oh, that's going to get you really far. Right? It's more complex than that. We live in a gigantic swath of gray. What is needed in the midst of that? Children of light. You are called, and I am called to walk as children of light, and we are called to do it with discernment in the Spirit of God. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You might fail, but God has covered that too, and He is growing you in it. Father God, I pray this morning that we would be responsive people. This is enough said. Your word is clear. I pray that we would engage. that, Father, as we come to you to respond right now, we're going to respond in giving to you. We're going to respond in worship to you. We're going to respond in prayer and engaging the whole of our church with you, God. As we respond in this way this morning, I pray, God, that you yourself would press into our hearts your Spirit, and that, God, we would not look at this life as just being a kind of an A and B category. Oh, I do this in column A, I don't do that in column B, I do this over here, I don't do that over there. But that we would engage, that we would walk as children of light, and that we would do so, Father, trying to discern what is pleasing to you. I pray that we would live lives that are pleasing to you and that give you glory and that reflect who you are and that shine light into dark places. God, fill us with your Spirit and teach us to live dependently, moment by moment, word by word, situation by situation, closely examined for the sake of your kingdom and for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's stand and respond to him this morning.